Let's begin in our Father's Word, James 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5, to kind of build the framework for today's message. If any of you lacks wisdom, it's one of my favorite scripture, what an understatement is. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And I think we heard a lot about that wisdom in the sermonette. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version throughout this message. And kind of a scripture that goes with that one is found in Proverbs 4, verse 7 through 9. Proverbs 4, 7 through 9. And I apologize to the Browns. They might have heard that sermon back in May. But I was thinking, who else could be here? I know I couldn't give the one I gave on June 22nd because the Browns and the Olsons were in the Twin Cities. But Proverbs 4, verse 7 through 9, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Conditional. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. This scriptural passage from Proverbs encapsulates the essence of Solomon's life, or at least the early life, and the message we draw from it. The pursuit of wisdom, the importance of insight, and the honor that comes from embracing these divine gifts. The life of Solomon, son of David, or David and Bathsheba, stands as a remarkable testament to the wisdom, dedication, and legacy that our deeply caring and loving Father desires for all his children, each one of us, not just as a group, each individual. Solomon is known for his unparalleled wisdom, immense wealth. Just want to stop here and insert, you know, at today's dollars, he was worth $2 trillion. There's only three individuals in the world right now that crack even 10% of that. You know, it's Jeff Bezos, is the poorest on that list with $200 billion. And then the Arnault family from Louis Vuitton, French, and then, of course, Elon Musk. It's only 10%, you know, each one of them. You know, he and the monumental task of building the first temple in Jerusalem, obviously it was known for that. His journey from young prince to wise and revered king offers invaluable lessons for us today as children of the Most High. Solomon's story teaches us that wisdom is more precious than any material wealth. Now forget about the $2 trillion. We cannot even put our minds around that. And it exalts those who earnestly seek it. And we will develop that in this message. As we explore key aspects of Solomon's life, his upbringing, his ascension to the throne, and the building of the temple, we discover lessons that are timeless and relevant to every generation. Please join me in asking this question. How can we build our lives as our Father's spiritual temple, embodying wisdom, humility, and dedication in every aspect of our journey? Again, how can we build our lives as our Father's spiritual temple, embodying wisdom, humility, and dedication in every aspect of our journey? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of this message is Building Lives as Our Father's Spiritual Temple. Building lives as our Father's spiritual temple. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. King Solomon's early years were profoundly shaped by the guidance and teachings of his parents, David and Bathsheba. This foundational influence was crucial in preparing Solomon for his future role as king and his relationship with our Creator. David, a man after God's own heart, instilled in Solomon the importance of following God's commandments and seeking his wisdom. He taught Solomon the value of integrity, justice, and righteousness. 1 Kings 2, verse 1 through 4. 1 Kings 2, verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know, David knew he wasn't special in this. You know, he had to go like all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. It's interesting how he said that to his son. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Again, not just one particular testimony and one particular rule. That's also what we heard in the sermonette. All of them. This is not a one-pony act. That you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons, again conditional, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack. There shall not be cut off for you a man on the throne of Israel. And of course, that was fulfilled by our Savior Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 31. David's final instructions to Solomon were a reminder of the covenant relationship between God and his people. Just between God and the house of David. It's between God and all his people. He emphasized the importance of obedience to God's laws as the foundation for a prosperous and righteous reign. This guidance was not just about political success, even though it's very important, you know, a certain political agility in order to keep that position, but about living a life that honored God. Bathsheba, on the other hand, played a crucial role in securing Solomon's rightful place as king. No, David had many sons prior to Solomon. Never underestimate the power of a good mother. She was a source of wisdom and influence, teaching Solomon the importance of justice and mercy. Might have gotten the justice part also from that, but probably not so much the mercy part. Because it seems like David always went above and beyond. And he had to bring some tribute. He just doubled the number. And life's involved in that. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute are sons of passing away. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. But Bathsheba's teaching, reflected in Proverbs 31, emphasized the importance of using power and authority to protect and uplift the marginalized. Wouldn't fit into any political party today, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 22. She instilled in Solomon a sense of justice and compassion, essential qualities for a righteous king. David's role in Solomon's life underscores the importance of parental guidance and the transmission of faith and values from one generation to the next. As parents and guardians, we have the responsibility to instill godly principles in our children and to prepare them for their future roles and challenges. And it's not just the parents and guardians. According to Hebrew thoughts and according to God's thoughts, it's all the ancestors that are still alive as such, you know, as grandparents, you know, cannot wash your hands of it, or great grandparents. You just multiplied your challenge, in essence. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This proverb, traditionally attributed to Solomon himself, sums up the importance of early spiritual training. David's instruction to Solomon is a practical demonstration of this principle, reminding us of the lasting impact of godly training and the importance of imparting wisdom and knowledge to the next generation. No, wisdom and knowledge, they go hand in glove, as we understand, to gain insight. Parents and mentors play a vital role in guiding young people. By teaching them our Father's principles and leading by example, we help them build a strong foundation for their lives. Of course, it's our propensity that we just perpetuate our own weaknesses, and hopefully we don't do that. You know, sometimes we pray, you know, God protect our young ones from ourselves. You know. Our youth and young adults, you are encouraged to listen and learn from your parents and mentors, understanding that their guidance is rooted in love and experience. And it takes both parents, all grandparents, to be a part in that again. 1 Kings chapter 1. Solomon's formative years were also shaped by the political and the family dynamics of the day, you know, within their family and, of course, just outside the family. Succession to the throne was not without its challenges, and Solomon had to navigate these complexities with wisdom and reliance on God's guidance. Again, there were quite a few brothers still in play, you know. 1 Kings 1, verse 28 through 30. 1 Kings 1, verse 28. Then King David answered, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so will I do this day. David's declaration and Solomon's subsequent anointing emphasized the divine appointment and legitimacy of Solomon's kingship. There was no doubt about it. It's not that he was feeble at that time. David was just about 70 years old at that point. This moment of transition underscores the importance of recognizing and following our Father's will in leadership and governance. This passage also illustrates the challenges and responsibilities that come with the divine calling, and emphasizes the need for faith and trust in his plan, and that applies to each one of us. We all face challenges and transitions in our lives, like our family is going through one of those transitions right now, as I indicated during the announcements. Youth and young adults in particular may be dealing with changes such as moving to a new school, making new friends, or taking on new responsibilities. Maybe finding their first job and a summer job, you name it, or helping out at camp. Solomon's story teaches us to seek our Father's guidance and trust in his plans during these times. Trust that our Father has a purpose for you and that he will lead you through these challenges. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon's ascension to the throne was marked by divine favor and God-given wisdom. His early reign is marked by significant decisions and actions that set the tone for his leadership and the fulfillment of his father's legacy. That's why it's so important to have really some leader that really is coherent and can really anticipate and putting in place those elements, of course, with God's help. ultimately. 1 Kings 3, verse 9, 5 through 9. 1 Kings 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love for your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in an uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept him from this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Solomon's request for wisdom reflects his humility and recognition of his dependence on God. This moment of divine encounter is crucial because it sets the course of Solomon's, or for Solomon's, reign, and underscores the importance of seeking our Father's guidance in our lives. Solomon's humility and self-awareness in acknowledging his limitations serve as a powerful example for us. It's very important. The humility was based on a self-awareness. It's like in professional life, regardless of what we are involved in, it seems like the more projects we do, the more we come to realize how little we know, isn't it? It was based on something. It was not just false humility, like, "Oh, I'm nobody here." No, he understood. You know, the more he learned, the more he realized, and he gained his self-awareness how much he needed God. And hopefully it is the same for us in our lives, in our walks with our Father. Again, Solomon's humility and self-awareness in acknowledging his limitations serve as a powerful example for us, reminding us to rely on our Father's wisdom rather than our own understanding. Human reasoning can be a very dangerous thing, as we know. That's why we barely make any headways. In moments of uncertainty, whether it's making decisions about school, friendships, or future careers, seeking our Father's wisdom is crucial. Youth and young adults, pray for guidance and wisdom, knowing that our Father hears your prayers and will provide the understanding you need to navigate the complexities of life. 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. God's response to Solomon's request underscores the value he places on wisdom and discernment. Solomon's wisdom became legendary, attracting visitors from afar and from far and wide, and establishing Israel as a center of knowledge and justice. Now, people would think twice to mess with you. It's incredible, actually, most of what he got. No, it is $1 trillion is from dealing with other nations, making deals, making alliances. Where it would be impressive by itself that he would gain about $1.56 billion a year in income from gold. But of course, most of his income is by navigating and establishing that certain reputation, and people knowing that God was with him. 1 Kings 4, verse 29 through 34. 1 Kings 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand, breadths of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than, and here's a list of those, unfortunately. You see, nobody's talking about those guys anymore, you know. And just at that time, like, whoa, him, and Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, Kalkol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Why stop at the 1,000 when you can keep going, you know? He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall to the lily pad. No, that's my Freddy interpretation. He spoke also of beasts and of birds. You see what you have in common with Solomon, Mr. Yule? You're in good company. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. You know, it seems like everybody wanted to marry off their daughter. That's why, you know, how do you end up with 300 wives, you know? These are obviously princesses, you know, from the surrounding nations. I think some of the of that 2.2 trillion probably came from the 300 fathers, or father-in-laws, I should say. Solomon's wisdom was a divine gift that not only benefited his reign, but also contributed to the broader knowledge and culture of his time. And the people, there was this rising tide. It's not like nobody going to say, what, you got that much, what did I get? No, it's the rising tide. As you could see, we could see that exemplified by David, you know, who donated about over $7 billion of his own money to the building of the temple. But that wasn't impressive in David's eyes. He praised God when he had these fundraisers and the people gave more. He outgave him. He thanked God because that was this rising tide. It was not like on the back of people. This passage emphasizes the far-reaching effects of divine wisdom and the importance of seeking our Father's guidance in all aspects of our lives. It cannot be underestimated. It also serves as a reminder that true wisdom comes from Him and is meant to be shared for the benefit of others. And He learned that from His mother, especially to take care of those marginalized. That's why it's also so important. You know, as we are making plans for the feast and to travel to the feast, that you get in touch with your pastor, with Brian Shaw in this area. You know, if there's any financial gap that would prevent you from going to the feast, because you know, it's very important. It's the mind of our marvelous Father who invites us to go there, or in any other aspects. It's not just a feast. If you lack something and it just cannot make ends meet, you know, I would say that's one of the major duties of a pastor, you know, to make sure that he can come alongside you and being that mentor, or get you in touch with others who can maybe help. Youth and young adults, use your talents and knowledge to help those around you. Be curious, learn, and share what you learn to make a positive impact in your communities or your circle of influence. No, that's probably a better way to put it. 1 Kings chapter 3. One of Solomon's first acts as king was to establish justice and order in his kingdom. That's so important when you have a transition from one to the other, that you focus on that, that everybody's settled and respected and taken care of. His wise judgment in the case of the two women fighting over a child became a testament of his discerning heart. That made the rounds, because oftentimes people were harsh. People understood, yeah, that the guy would just take a sword and whatever. You know, that probably would do that, David. But you know, he wanted to understand who the true mother was. And here we learn in 1 Kings 3, verse 16 through 28. 1 Kings 3, verse 16, and the Bible never minces words. You call a spade a spade. You know, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman," you know, how kind, you know, "this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him, and she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, verse 23, the one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, O my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was him to do justice. You know, they realized he wasn't a step down from David, you know, as such, you know, and they, again, as we can see, it is really a tribute to his mother, Bathsheba. This story illustrates Solomon's extraordinary wisdom and discernment or ability to discern the truth. His judgment not only resolved the dispute, you know, that's one side of it, but also established his reputation as a wise and just ruler, you know, when the story travels. You know, what do people want to say about us, individual? We see that in public life, candidates for president, and so what do people say about you? And that should be a good indication of whether or not to proceed or not. For us, it underscores the importance of seeking divine wisdom in making just and fair decisions. This passage also highlights the role of compassion and understanding in leadership, as Solomon's judgment was guided by a deep insight into human nature and the complexity of human relationships. Speaking of complexity of human relationships, looking at his own, the house of David, it was no bed of roses, wasn't it? You know, the drama there. Justice and fairness are essential in dealing with others, youth and young adults. Strive to be fair and just in all your dealings, not just kind of pick and choose, in all your dealings, and to treat others with kindness and understanding. We would never have a split in the church. We would never have dissonance in the church if people were to live by that. But it comes down to good leadership. That's also a reason why we have sometimes dissonance in the nation, in organizations, because we lack good leadership. Seek to be peacemakers and advocates, youth and young adults, for what is right, following Solomon's example of wise and compassionate leadership. Not gullible leadership, wise and compassionate leadership. They have to go together, because compassion without wisdom is foolishness. 1 Kings chapter 6, 1 Kings chapter 6. One of Solomon's most significant achievements was the building of the temple in Jerusalem. This monumental task was not only the fulfillment of his father David's vision and dream, but also a divine mandate that signified God's dwelling among his people. He will come and actually dwell with them, similar to what he did in the tabernacle building. And that never then happened. In the second temple, he never came, you know, to dwell with them. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. In the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Sif, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. We see the timing of the temple's construction and its connection to the events of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. They're closely related. They were not independent, even though they were independent events, but they were connected. Emphasizing the continuity of our Father's plan and promises. Everything happens according to a certain schedule. We oftentimes don't understand. Of course, it doesn't help if you have, since we have kind of rejected the sacred calendar. Otherwise, a lot of more events will make perfect sense. The temple was a symbol of God's presence, holiness, and the centrality of worship in the life of Israel. It served as a place for sacrifices, prayer, festivals, reinforcing the covenant relationship between God and his people. The construction of the temple was a monumental task that required immense resources, skilled labor, and meticulous planning. And David was part of that plan, obviously. He prepared as much as God would allow him. Solomon's dedication to this project demonstrated his commitment to honoring God and establishing a center of worship and spiritual life in Israel. 1 Kings 6, verse 11 through 13, 1 Kings 6, dropping to verse 11, the word of the Lord came to Solomon concerning this house that you are building. If you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. God's promise to dwell among his people if they remained obedient underscores the importance of the temple as a place of divine presence and covenantal faithfulness. The temple was more than just a physical structure. It was a manifestation of God's promise and his desire to be in close relationship with his people that was lost in the garden when our ancestors and every subsequent generation really rejected him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The building of the temple reminds us that our lives are also the temple of our Father's Spirit. Not temples. No, it's one temple. We form one temple. We are called to honor our Father with our bodies and our lives, creating a dwelling place for his presence. That's in essence what we do when we repent, when we are baptized, cleansed from our sins, and then receive his power, his indwelling. This analogy emphasizes the importance of spiritual dedication and holiness in our daily lives. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. You know, before we start messing with one another or even this group or that group or start forming cliques or start splitting, yeah, if it's very clear, God will destroy those. We see here, this highlights the continuity of the temple theme, showing that as children of the Most High, we are now the temple in which our Father's Spirit dwells. It calls us to live lives that reflect the holiness and presence of our Father. The detailed process of building the temple, as described in 1 Kings 6 and 7, reflects the importance of excellence, dedication, and reverence in our work for God. 1 Kings chapter 6. Every aspect of the temple's construction was meticulously planned and executed, symbolizing the care and dedication required in the service of God. 1 Kings 6, verse 2 through 4. 1 Kings 6, verse 2. The house that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits, 90 feet long, 20 cubits, 30 feet wide and 30 cubits, 45 feet high. The vestibule in front of the nave of the house was 20 cubits, 30 feet long, equal to the width of the house, and 10 cubits, 15 feet deep in front of the house. And he made for the house windows with recessed frames, block lattice windows. You know, a cubit was about 18 inches or 45 centimeters. And that's kind of from, you know, your elbow to the tip of your finger. The detailed measurements and description of the temple's construction underscores the importance and precision and excellence of our father's work. It's not like, hey, that's good enough for a government's job. You know, sometimes the saying goes, no, there's no such thing. Solomon's dedication to building the temple according to God's instructions serves as a model for us in our spiritual and practical endeavors. God didn't write that down, how to build a temple, that we go in the backyard and start erecting our own structures on trying to build this building, that building, and then treat it like a temple. No, it's us. It's instructions given to us and what he expects of us. In everything we do, whether it's our studies, work, or service, we should strive for excellence and dedication, regardless of what that job is. In essence, we are kingdom builders in every little things we do. How are we going about it? Are we doing it some kind of calling it in, so to speak, or do we take it serious? How minute the task might appear, and how much society might look at that task as something very, very simple or not respected. God looks at it in a very different way. Youth and young adults, remember that your efforts and dedication are seen and appreciated by our Father. Approach your tasks with a heart of service and dedication, knowing that you are building something meaningful in the kingdom of God. You are actually today, each one of us, are building the kingdom of God. If we did the last task, we remember, you know, was that worthy of somebody building the kingdom of God? Or is it kind of thrown together? Sorry, I ran out of time. Sunset came up a little quickly on Friday night. I just had to rush and throw that kingdom together. No, something is missing, obviously, as we understand. 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8. The dedication of the temple was a momentous occasion marked by Solomon's heartfelt prayer, reflecting his deep desire for God's presence and blessing upon the nation of Israel. 1 Kings 8, verse 22 through 24. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Solomon's prayer emphasizes the uniqueness and faithfulness of God and acknowledges his covenant and steadfast love. This passage is a powerful reminder of the importance of seeking our Father's presence and guidance in all aspects of life. So God's response to Solomon's dedication prayer further underscores the importance of the temple as a place of divine presence and blessing. 1 Kings 8, dropping down to verse 54 through 56. 1 Kings 8, verse 54. As Solomon finished offering all his prayer and plea to the Lord, he aroused from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. How do we feel about that? The promises given to each one of us, especially in anticipation of the Feast of Trumpets, just a few months away. Romans chapter 12. God's faithfulness to his promises is emphasized here, affirming the covenant relationship between him and his people. The dedication of the temple serves as a reminder of God's unchanging nature and his desire to dwell among his people. And of course, as we look forward to the very end of the plan of salvation, to the eighth day, this is when it becomes a reality. Some people sometimes confuse, you know, with Jesus Christ returning on trumpets, that this will be fulfilled. No, our Father will have to yet come and make his life, his presence, as part of the new heaven and new earth. It teaches us the importance of dedicating our lives to our Father and seeking his presence in all that we do. That should also kind of answer the question sometimes I get asked, what shall I do career-wise? Shall I go into the ministry? Shall I do this? No, those principles can be applied in each and every situation and job and role. It doesn't make anybody more special because somebody speaks here at the lectern. No, it is what you do. And hopefully nobody ever takes this lecture with a message that half-baked and thrown together. The passage here that we've just read reminds us to approach him with reverence, gratitude, and a heart open to his guidance, to understand how little we know. David said, you know, I'm but a little child. He has no strength. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12. Brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your rational service. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, or what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the way the English Standard Version mentions it. We are called to live lives of dedication and transformation, offering ourselves as living sacrifice in service to our Father. It challenges us to seek his will and to conform our lives to his purposes. As we have explored King Solomon's early years and the profound influence of his parents, David and Bathsheba, we've seen how their guidance and the foundation for his wisdom, justice, and dedication to God, you know, how that foundation was laid. Solomon's story reminds us of the critical role of parental and spiritual mentorship in shaping future leaders and children of the Most High. Let's now look at a couple lessons we can learn from Solomon's life and reign. These principles are not only timeless, but also relevant to us and our loved ones as we navigate our own journeys of faith. One lesson, let's seek wisdom above all else. Let's seek wisdom above all else. And we see that in 1 Kings 3, verse 9. 1 Kings 3, verse 9. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding, as we have already read. Mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Solomon's request for wisdom rather than wealth or power is a profound lesson for us. It came as a byproduct. You know, we cannot chase after money. What value are we bringing? You know, and then the money will come. Or in other ways, I don't mean just material wealth. It can be what else? It's peace of mind. It is living a fulfilled life. You know, being at peace with your neighbor, with everyone. It manifests itself in many ways. In a world where success is often measured by material possessions, what is the saying, you know, the one who has the most, when he dies, the one with the most toys wins. Doesn't even fit in your casket. You cannot take it with you, with other words. It's a waste, isn't it, at the end of the day? Somebody else has disposed of your toys now. Because they don't want your toys, they want their own toys. Seeking wisdom allows us to make sound decisions, discern right from wrong, and lead lives that honor our Father. This wisdom is not just intellectual knowledge, but a deep understanding that comes from our Father and is rooted in His Word. Then what can we do about it? Daily prayer for wisdom. Let's make it a daily habit to pray earnestly for wisdom, trusting that our Father, who gives generously, has this tremendous abundance mentality, will provide us with the understanding we need. He's generous, but he's not wasteful. Now, if you don't listen, he will withhold. Now, if we don't apply a particular wisdom or understanding inside, he will withhold. And Solomon paid the price a little bit as toward later in his year, in his life. Study the scriptures. Let's immerse ourselves in the scriptures, where we can find profound insights and divine guidance for our lives. We have to understand the scriptures before we go to some self-help books who completely take us in the wrong direction. Many are based on scripture. It's very important. Many principles. There are many an author, and that's why it's successful. It's why the principles work, because they're founded on truth. I don't mean to poo-poo any books here, you know, but we always have to be careful. Seek godly counsel. Don't jump out of the boat. The dog has to learn that. Let's seek the counsel of wise and godly mentors, who can provide guidance and perspectives based on their experience and knowledge of our Father's Word. I was just in Switzerland, and I got together with some Swiss community leaders, and this really, as you can see, former ambassadors, so this is really what they get a kick out of, you know, to take somebody who is almost a reject of society, but becoming the mentor to them, and how far they can bring that person. It's almost like, you know, it's for their own good. And then, of course, hopefully they can then become mentors to others. Apply wisdom in decisions. And, of course, the same is also meant to be in the church. Everybody has a role to be a mentor. At some age, you know, you cannot expect to be mentored anymore. You have to be a mentor. Apply wisdom in decisions. Let wisdom guide every decision we make, whether in personal matters, relationships, or career choices, ensuring that our actions honor our Father and reflect His will. Always keep an eye on the clock here. The second lesson. So let's embrace humility. Let's embrace humility. Proverbs 5, verse 3 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. That's what we learned in Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. Solomon's humility in recognizing his limitations and his need for divine guidance laid the foundation for his reign. Obviously, he could see also kind of a level of chaos in his father's household. True humility is acknowledging that we do not have all the answers and that we need our Father's guidance. Sometimes hard for us firstborns. You know, we think like, hey, you know, we have it all figured out. No. It involves surrendering our pride and ego, trusting wholly in our Father's wisdom and plan for our lives. And sometimes also that means, you know, stepping aside when the time is right. This humility not only brings us closer to Him, but also opens us up to receive His blessings and guidance. What can we do about it? trust in our Father. Let's acknowledge our need for our Father's guidance and wisdom, because the wisdom only comes from Him, true wisdom, just as Solomon did, trusting in Him with all our heart. Prayer and reflection. Let's approach life's challenges with a humble heart, seeking His direction through prayer and reflection and being open to His leading. Depend on our Father. Let's trust in Him wholeheartedly, even when our own understanding falls short, believing that He will make our path straight. There's a lot in life for young and experienced alike that just do not make sense in this lifetime. But then it's a matter of trust. We save up all those questions when we see Jesus Christ, you know, and our Father, obviously. Admit when we need help. Very important. Let's cultivate the spirit of humility by admitting when we need help and being open to the guidance and support of others, knowing that our Father often works through people around us. We don't even have to go so far. Sometimes it's right in front of our noses. I think we have time for two more. Let's dedicate our lives to our Father. Let's dedicate our lives to our Father. Let's revisit Romans 12, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your rational service. Solomon's dedication to the temple, Solomon's dedication of the temple after he built it, symbolizes our own need to dedicate our lives to our deeply caring and loving Father. It's being built is one thing. God puts us together. Then what are we going to do about it? Can you imagine? He could have just turned it into a museum, charged admission, and it's so pretty, nobody touch it. No, it was for a service. Our lives, talents, and resources are not our own at the end of the day. And he realized that. You know, would he see himself as a trillionaire? I mean, in today's dollar, probably never even dawned on him. Our lives, talents, and resources are not our own. They are gifts from our Father to be used for His glory. That's why it can also disappear like that. Living as a living sacrifice means that every aspect of our lives is an act of worship, a testament to His goodness and love. Again, building the kingdom of God. What can we do about it? Live as an act of worship. Let's live our lives as an ongoing act of worship, dedicated wholly to our loving Father, recognizing that everything we have comes from Him. And when we need help, to go to our brother. It's His job, it's His task, and He gladly does it. You know, bring us alongside of Him. Use talents for His glory. Let's use our talents, time, and resources to honor Him, considering how we can serve Him and others with what we have been given. Make conscious choices, not kind of drift into it, because sometimes making no choice is making a choice. But make conscious choices. Let's make conscious choices that reflect His love and holiness, being mindful of how we represent Him in the world. We, each one of us, in our own way, are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Let's offer our lives as a living sacrifice, continually seeking to be holy and pleasing to Him in all that we do, ensuring that our actions and decisions are aligned with His will. And how do we know His will? It's by seeking Scripture and by applying these principles. And let's do one more here. Let's build a strong spiritual community. Let's build a strong spiritual community. No. We build that boat and then stay in it together. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking to truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we sometimes wonder why it's not growing, why is an organization growing, why are we not growing? Because it's not working properly. Simple as that. The collaborative effort of building the temple underscores the importance of unity and fellowship. As children of the Most High, we are called to be part of a spiritual community, the body of Christ, where each of us has a role to play. Not like every third person has a role to play, or the person standing up has a role to play. No. Unity and fellowship are essential for our spiritual growth and the strength of our community. By working together, we can achieve more and support each other in our faith journey. You know, this is obviously, it's not the destination, it's part of that journey. And at least for one day a week, we come together actually physically to calibrate. You know, are we still on that journey? That's why it's so important. Are we still in the boat? Hopefully we're all rowing the same way too. What can we do about it? Active participation. Let's be active participants in our local congregations as well as the larger Church of God community, contributing to its growth and health through our involvement and support. Offer our gifts. Let's offer our unique gifts and talents to build and support the church, recognizing that we each play a vital role in the body of Christ. I always feel amused how it says, you know, when we sing, it doesn't call it singing. It's like they're making a joyful noise. That's pretty much what it is. Let's face it. Speak the truth in love. Let's speak the truth in love, supporting and encouraging one another, fostering an environment of unity and fellowship. And then working together, work together. Let's work together to build a community that reflects the love, grace, and unity of our Father, making his love known to the world through our collective efforts and actions. And even in our little ways, you know, what we do, you know, when we go out there, you know, before we cut somebody off in traffic, you know, do we represent, you know, the kingdom of God? If you had a big sticker, you know, ambassador of the kingdom of God, would we drive different? Let's close in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The life of Solomon offers a profound lessons for us children of our deeply caring and loving Father. His upbringing, ascension to the throne, and dedication to building the temple reflect principles of wisdom, humility, dedication, reverence, community, and legacy. As the temple of the living God, we are called to embody these principles in our own lives as individuals and in the collective, creating a dwelling place for our Father's presence and reflecting his glory to the world. It's not some kind of a private little club. No. It's to reflect his glory to the world. If he can work with these guys, he can work with anybody. No, in essence. Like Solomon, may we seek our Father's wisdom, honor him with our lives, and build a legacy that points others to his greatness. Through these scriptural insights and reflections, we are reminded of our identity and purpose of our Father's people, called to live in a way that honors and glorifies him in every aspect of our lives. To all the young and young at heart, or one can say experienced, let us embrace these lessons and strive to live as dedicated wise and faithful servants of our Father. Let's take his lessons to heart and be moved to action to build lives that reflect the glory, love, and compassion of our deeply caring, loving Father. Let's intentionally seek wisdom, embrace humility, dedicate our lives to him, build strong spiritual communities, uphold justice, leave a lasting legacy, and honor our bodies as the temple of the living God. Let's close with 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, which summarizes the message of building our lives as part of our Father's spiritual temple and dedicating ourselves to his glory. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.